Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Well, good morning, everyone. Well, it is, it's always a real privilege to be back, as it were. I think when you move on for a church, for whatever reason, if they invite you back, it's a good sign, isn't it? Because they really don't have to. If they didn't like you, they probably wouldn't. As we mentioned, my name's Hugh, and I remember way back to 2011 when we started to meet in this building. And remember Jeff, part of that? He's on sabbatical, which is so good. I know it would be wonderful for everyone to be able to have a sabbatical, but I'm glad Jeff's got it. I've actually got one coming up next year, because this we all have our own uniquenesses, but there's a uniqueness to your whole church. Is this interesting thing where when you work for the church, it's your social life, it's your friends, it's your job, it's your 9-to-5, and you try and unpick what is your job and what is just doing life together. So I've been off this week, and I've been responding to some emails, and some other staff members said, "I thought you were meant to be off," and I said, "I am off, but these are some of my friends who I'm replying to," and so it's this really integrated life. So to know that Jeff has got a sense of sabbatical, just to be able to recalibrate, making sure, I guess, amongst other things, that his relationship is with God, primarily just for being with the Lord, as opposed to just doing it as a job, which is a great privilege. But we do need it. I was last here in October, I think, and I preached on abiding through silence and solitude. How has your silence and solitude gone since then? Brilliant, I guess, I'm hoping. Silence. And it is great just to see in the room people we prayed with in our garden many years ago, coming to Jesus or coming back to Jesus, and others who started to come to church, and just so many faces I don't know. It's always a sign that Jesus is alive in this place, because he draws people to him, doesn't he? And it's just a real privilege to be with you. And I know you've been doing this series, and I love the title of it, To Be With Jesus, To Become Like Jesus, and To Do What Jesus Did. And as you do the things that Jesus did, because you've become like Jesus, because you've been with Jesus, increasingly you begin to taste life in all its fullness. It's probably my favorite verse, which I think is behind maybe the series in the first place, John 10, verse 10, where it says, "The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy." And then Jesus says, "But I've come that you might have life in all its fullness." Because every single person in this room has had something of life stolen or killed or destroyed, isn't it? We live in a broken world. And so as we be with Jesus, we have this intimacy with God. And then just spending time with him, you get transformed. When you spend time with someone, you're changed, aren't you? Now, obviously, Jesus is way more powerful than others around us. And we're transformed from the inside. And then you have this overflow of life where you start to do what Jesus did. And it's a great life of adventure. But it's a life that has these parallel tracks, isn't it? You taste fullness of life, but while we're waiting for Jesus to come back in a new heavens and a new earth, looking forward to that, you also have the track of, you know, pain and suffering, don't you? You have both of these, but Jesus never promised the absence of this, but even in the presence of it, he did promise life in all its fullness. He said, don't be troubled, my peace I give with you. You can taste the fullness of Jesus alongside this life. And I trust you've been doing that over this year as you've been unpacking this series. And not knowing everyone in the room, if you're not a Christian, maybe you're checking out church or you're asking questions about Jesus, not only is this series helping people to follow Jesus, to follow him into fullness of life, it's an invitation, isn't it, for you to step into this life of knowing this Jesus and of following him. And it's not, I'm sure you've heard this said most weeks, but it's important to say, it's not an invitation to do what Jesus did so that you look like Jesus did, so then hopefully you can get to be with Jesus. Jesus called those people whitewashed tombs. Can you say whitewashed tomb? You know, it's people who look like they've got life, but when you get on the inside, it's not actually there because you just do it. And then you think, I might look a bit like Jesus, but on the inside, there's no life. It's important that we are with Jesus and we're filled with his life. And we sing these songs. I read a quote recently where it says, Christians may not tell lies, but they sing lies. Most weeks, which is, Jesus, you're everything to me. You've conquered. And then we walk out and he's not everything to us. Welcome to the club, by the way. I sing the songs too. But it's important that we be with Jesus. And from there, actually, we're transformed to become like Jesus from the inside out, as opposed to this whitewashed tomb that looks fancy on the outside, but hasn't got this life on the inside. So I'm just going to pray as we dive in. And I pray that whatever happens today, whatever lands, that on the inside, there's more life that overflows. I think overflow is probably fruit bearing, or overflowing is a great way to think about the Christian life. It needs to overflow. It needs to fruit bear. So Lord Jesus, as we look at your words, as the children do whatever they're doing out there, and I pray that you would come and fill us with your spirit afresh. That all the doing that we talk about would be anticipated because of this life in us that wants to get out. And so I pray all these words that have been brought today, that you would come and help us to lay down things that hinder us, maybe hurts, disappointments, frustrations, delays, and that your life in us would come, that we would say we've been with Jesus, and as a result, hey, we're a bit more like Jesus, and we want to do the things that Jesus did. Amen. I mean, I love in Titus 2, it says that Jesus has come that we might be zealous for good works. It's a beautiful phrase, and it says his grace has appeared, teaching us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness so that we can live self-controlled, upright lives while we wait Jesus to come back. He's come and he's prepared a people who are zealous for good works. And today I get the privilege of preaching on one of the outworkings of doing what Jesus did. Now I'm an activist, so in a sense the doing bit in the title is great for me. When I preached on silence and solitude, I was very much preaching to myself. And today I will be preaching to myself as we talk about doing what Jesus did. So when someone asks you, what are the kind of things that Jesus did, what would you say? So turn to the person next to you and instinctively say it. Apologies if that makes you feel uncomfortable. You don't have to. Just say, when someone asks you, what are some of the things that Jesus did? What were some of those things? Now, hopefully it's not on the screen, but you probably know where I'm going anyway. So what comes to mind? Things, we say things like Jesus prayed. Jesus had compassion. Jesus looked after the poor. Jesus evangelized, whatever we mean by that. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. I don't think instinctively we say that Jesus healed people. Whose instinctive answer was that? Unless you knew what was coming. Well done. Very good. Very good. So often it's just not one of the first things that we think about when we say, what is it that Jesus did? It's often not something when we jump to and we say healing. And I guess the question is, why is that? And why do we not jump to that as, I'm a follower of Jesus, let me heal? We're happy to evangelize. We're happy to maybe give. We're happy to serve the poor, as you heard from Craig last week, I think it was. But we're not as quick to, all of us, some of you are ahead of the game in here. God bless you. Well done for praying for the sick all the time. And I think it's because some of the other things can feel quite general. We can feel we've loved our neighbor without really knowing if they feel loved. We feel we can care for people and we're not sure how they make of it. But when we pray for the sick to be healed, it's not exactly like this, but it kind of feels like you get a concrete answer straight away, don't you? They're either healed or they're not, or at least over a few days. So you get a sense of success or a feeling of failure, not that it's necessarily that, pretty immediately. And if our experience is more not success, as we see it, we tend to withdraw from it. Sometimes we're more hesitant on praying for or healing the sick because it feels different. And then we get all these questions about, does God heal the sick these days? Does God heal everyone? Is it God's will to heal those who are unwell? What if God has a deeper purpose in allowing this or even sending it? Oh, we don't know what we think about that theologically. Does God allow people? Obviously, he's sovereign. Does God make people unwell for a deeper purpose to refine their character? Because that's what God's more interested in than our bodies, or is he? So we have all these questions around us. And in this room, some of us right now will be sick. Some of us would have lost people dear to us through sickness and health and untimely deaths. Not that any death is really timely. Some of us who have been living with debilitating sickness or things that need healing for many, many years. And when you throw that into the mix and you throw in all these other questions, we can get paralyzed or we can get so confused as to how we should pray or whether we should even pray. There are so many questions that swirl around in our hearts and minds that stop us from simply doing what Jesus did, which was healing the sick. And so what I want to do this morning is just remind us, because I think for most of us in the room, we know many of these things, but as is the Christian life, just because we know things, they get dull in our hearts and we need to have them refreshed, is remind us, and I trust in some way reduce the question mark of the mystery of does and how do we go about healing the sick? Because I think there is mystery, is there not? There is mystery. Clearly not everyone gets healed. Clearly, the greatest healing evangelists of all time have often died of sicknesses. But God does heal. And some of you in here are walking testimonies of that. I am. I'll share some of that in a little while. And so we're just going to look at some of these verses. So we'll come to Acts 3 in a little bit. But in Matthew chapter 4, read about Jesus' ministry. And the series is all about doing what Jesus did. So let's read what he did. And it says that Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, 23 to 25, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. We're happy with that one. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, we're happy with that one, and healing every disease and sickness among the peoples. Full stop. I could just stop there, but we'll go on a little bit more. I've got a few more minutes this morning. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Some research would say that a fifth of the verses in the Gospels, so those are the stories of Jesus' life, are devoted to stories of healing in one way, shape, or form. 31 times in the Gospels, Jesus is healing or delivering people. 11 times, Jesus healed everyone that was present. The statistics probably vary where you find them, but the obvious thing is Jesus came and he healed people who were sick. The point is that it was normal for Jesus to heal. And Jesus passed on that healing mission to his followers. So in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out a wider group of 72 of his followers to spread the good news. And he commands them. Sometimes we read some of the imperatives that Jesus gives and we think they're suggestions. Or we think that they might be, hey, why don't you do this as well? But as we'll see, he commands them, instructs them, that when they enter a town and they welcomed, Luke chapter 10, verse 9, they are to heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So go out, disciples, go and do all these things that you've been seeing. Proclaim the kingdom. Actually, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let me show you how to labor. And, you know, we want to see people saved. This is all part of it. God has a much bigger picture sometimes of salvation than we are. So just go proclaim and heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's important. And it was normal for followers of Jesus to be trained up and to send to pray to people as an expression of the kingdom of God coming near. One of the signs of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, not a geographic rule and reign, but as it were, an atmosphere, rule and reign, a place, God's rule and reign is healing and health. So Jesus says, when healing comes, it is a sign that the kingdom of God is breaking in. The rule of God has come near in a new way. And even the most conservative, not sure miracles are for today, and that might be you, fervently and diligently pray the Lord's Prayer, do we not? And what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Jesus taught us, Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we can become so familiar with that that we just say the words, don't we? So if healing is part of the kingdom of God breaking in, and Jesus taught us to pray, and I think we've probably all prayed it in this room, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, school, probably you've prayed it a few times. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so what that prayer is saying, let's see this kingdom come more and more. Let's taste and see this kingdom of God. And in heaven there is no mourning, no crying, no sickness. Hallelujah. I hope you look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. I think we've lost it in the West. I think because life can be so comfortable, we've lost this vibrant anticipation and expectation of the life to come that you see in Scripture and that you find with many believers in the rest of the world, particularly where life is not so sure. I think it's changed a bit over the last 3 or 4 years with COVID and unsurety. I think we've been shaken from this world is so wonderful and I'm in control and nothing's going to shake it. That won't be true of all of us, but I think it's a pervasive Western thing. I grew up in Zimbabwe, spent my first 20 years there, and the sense of death is everywhere. You know, your elderly relatives die upstairs in your room. They're not in a care home. You across the street, you have wealth and you have poverty, and you can see death all the time. And so you're forced to think about what will come next. I'm not sure we do. You know, there are certain things that break into our lives, but generally, and I think we've lost this beautiful anticipation that there is a world coming where we get to be with Jesus and we get a new body and we are away from all the presence of sin. I think it's something that should feed us. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If we can't say that, we're missing something. It doesn't mean we're in a rush to go. It doesn't mean we won't feel the loss of things here. But it does mean that what is to come is this beautiful thing. So when we pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, let's have some of that, Lord, here and now. And one of the things about it is healing and health. So either we reinterpret what the kingdom of God means and we kind of ignore healing when we pray this prayer, or we take it to mean what Jesus showed it to mean. And there will be other scriptural examples of when Jesus said, this is the kingdom breaking in, when healing comes. We either ignore it or we take it to what it means, and it includes healing. And the church, the gathered people of God, or just the people of God, is a heavenly outpost on earth under the rule and reign of God, modeling its values and its power. So what's happening here this morning is not incidental. This is a hugely significant thing happening here. It's the gathering of the saints. This is what Jesus died for the joy set before him. This is part of what he saw before him. It's a significant thing. It's a bit of an outpost. I mean, we all sometimes feel a sense of just peace when we're in worship. There was just something tender and beautiful about worship, wasn't it? That's not just because the aircon's lovely in here and the lighting's good and the people are lovely. There's something of the presence of God, whether we recognize it or not. Jesus is here. Brian prayed, thank you, you've met with us. You've come to us. There's something beautiful about presence of God's people. And so obviously Jesus did this. We're called to pray with it, but we see it happening through Acts in the time after Jesus. And this is where we come to Acts chapter 3, which we heard read at the beginning, where Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. And we're told in verse 2, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he is put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. So he's after money. Okay, he's after resource. He's after maybe food amongst it, something. But he's not after healing. He's not necessarily postured for healing. Because when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And I'm pretty sure reputation had gone up by this stage that these guys had done some amazing things in the name of Jesus. But this person is so locked in that I am after money. Okay, which is totally understandable. Every day he's being taken there for money. He's not even interested in healing. Well, that's not fair to say. He's probably interested, but he's not necessarily looking for it. He's looking for money. But Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. I'm not quite sure what tone he said. And then there's an exclamation mark probably in your Bible. Look at us. Or I think there was a sense of indignation in him. Look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." I mean, he wasn't expecting that, I don't think. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up, understandably, to his feet, began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. He's not even expecting healing. So sometimes with healing, we can get into this question of, is it my faith? Is it their faith? Is it about how much faith we have? And I'm sure faith has a great part of it, and there's a gift of healing. And most of the greatest healing evangelists of all time believe that everyone can be healed and should be healed today. It's provocative, isn't it? There's this aspect of faith, but this person's not even looking for it. And in many other accounts you see where people are healed, their friends have brought them. And I'm not saying they have an absence of faith, but their friends carry them and knock a hole through the roof. Friends and friends' faith seems to have an aspect of this. But really, it's at the heart and the nature of who Jesus is. We see this normalized in the church. So if you go to James chapter 5, there's this question where you should call on the elders if you're sick, for them to anoint you with oil and pray with you. Some of you may have done that. So it says in James chapter 5, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." Have you done that if you are unwell? Or particularly, think when you start to unpack it, you think, is this everyone who's sick? Particularly maybe if there's pervasive sickness. There's just others have prayed. Brothers and sisters have prayed. What's going on? Maybe there's something else here. Maybe there's sin at the root of it. As we'll see here, it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So yeah, you call on the elders, but they're not just going to come and pray for you to be healed. They're going to ask you if there's any sin in your life that you need to repent of. So when people have called before to be prayed for, you get surprised by this question of, is there any sin? So are we saying that you're ill because you've sinned? Well, no, but maybe. Again, Scripture makes it clear that all sickness is not because of sin. That's very clear. But here, and when it talks about the Lord's Supper in Scripture, how we come to the bread and the wine and we do it irreverently, it has significant consequences when we just scoff at it. And so there's something here about, well, sin is, you know, and that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, we take ourselves out of the kingdom of God, not entirely, but we start to dabble in things and do things, and we find things are not as they should be. And so sometimes sin is in this, but what the point I want to make is that it becomes normalized. There should be healing going on, and it's normal practice within the church. And many of us will know it didn't stop then. So some people would say it stopped at the time of Jesus and the early apostles. Some of you in this room have been healed. Last time I was here, and I preached Jenny Palmer. Where are you, Jenny? Jenny kindly reminded me that I prayed for your knee, was it, Jenny? A while back, and there was significant improvement. I think that's what you said. And enough for her to come and tell me years later that it happened. Hallelujah. So I wasn't born with, but when I was very young, a few years old, I've got something called Perthes hip. Anyone know what Perthes hip is? So the bone crumbles in your hip, in the ball and socket of your hip joint. The bone crumbles because of a lack of circulation to it. And in 99 out of 100 cases, you get a hip replacement. But I think I was like 4 when they realized it. And one doctor said, it's okay, it will grow back, because my bones were still growing. Thankfully, my parents took their advice, and so my bone grew back, but it's never been quite right. Never been quite right. So I wasn't able to play certain sports when I was a kid or do cross country. What a shame. I love that one. I couldn't play rugby, which is okay. I got into playing hockey. But to this day, I'm kind of, from a medical perspective, I'm on a timeline of injections and then maybe keyhole surgery to smooth the top off, but basically trying to delay it until I get into my 50s. I know it's surprising I'm not there. Get into my 50s so that I only have to have one replacement, although the technology is getting much, much better. I mean, some of us in here will have hip or knee replacements. And sometimes I'm in significant amounts of pain. It's very arthritic, but I used to have constant back pain associated with it. Really unpleasant back pain. And I went on a church weekend away with my church, which was church in Canterbury many, many years ago, and Terry Virgo, a name many will be aware of, he particularly felt to pray for people whose legs were different lengths. And so I sat on this chair, and he was praying for my leg, and quite what happened, I don't know, but there was this visible, I felt Anyway, I can explain it. It felt like my bone extended. There was a visible gasp in the room because people saw something. And ever since then, I have not had the back pain. Hallelujah. I'm a walking miracle in that sense. Now, I still have some little pain. And when I haven't been healed, I kind of spiritualize it. I've got a limp, you know, that it's a biblical thing about wrestling with God or whatever it is. But I'm longing for it to go. But I wrestle with it being normalized. I've had it my whole life. And I, there's certain things I can't do or shouldn't do, and then I pay the price for it. And I think, okay, do I press into healing? So the other week in church, I'm worshiping, and someone brings a word about healing, and we're all just going, and then my fellow elders come and pray for me and say, hey, let's pray for you to be healed for your hip. And I'm just thinking, oh, I just live with it. I just want to worship Jesus in this moment. Lack of faith, which is provoking. They prayed for me, which is wonderful. And the more they pray, surprisingly, the better it is. But it seems obvious, and others will have healing testimonies in this room, or you'll know them. It seems obvious to us, doesn't it, that Jesus can do it, God does do it, his people can pray for people and see them healed, and we get healed. So why do we not do it more often? When was the last time you prayed for someone to be healed outside the walls of the church? Maybe a Christian, but outside of like a meeting where basically someone says, let's pray for each other to be healed, and you're like, you have to. When was the last time that was our first thought when someone says, I'm not well, or I'm not, or when was your first thought when you weren't well? Pray. Let me tell my small group to pray for me. Why is it we get so hesitant and so confused when clearly Scripture is compelling that it's something that we should do as God's people? And that actually it's an invitation for us to pray for people. And how do we handle disappointments and setbacks and frustration? I think probably that's really at the center of the reason we are so hesitant. God, when you, the privilege of preaching is that sometimes you get to preach your favorite topics. Woo-hoo. And I started to do that when I talked about anticipating heaven. I didn't, but sometimes God gets you to preach on things you're not very good at. Okay. So every time I come to Whitstable, that seems to be the case. silence and solitude and healing. So this week I'm thinking about this preach, and a guy comes to do our windows, okay? New guy, I don't know him, is cleaning our windows. And I walk up, hey, excuse me, because I didn't recognize him. And he couldn't hear me. That was the first indication that he might have a hearing problem. And eventually I got his attention. He took it. I said, sorry, I'm deaf in one ear. And we started to talk. And I was just going back to my cabin to work on my preach. And then he asked a few more questions. He clearly wanted to talk for a while. And all he could tell me about was how often he was going to the doctor because he was unwell. So I'm thinking there, yes, Lord, you've got me today. I'm saying, either I'm going to go to Whitstable and not mention the story because I didn't pray for him, or I better do something about my preach, okay? So I did. I prayed for him. Now, would I have if I wasn't preaching? I don't know. I hope so. But the Lord, in his gracious kindness, was so, he's going on about how he was in the forces and his hearing was bad and he was in a car accident where he's at a standstill and he got hit by someone at 80 miles per hour and it took 4 hours to cut him out. And he goes to London to the hospital regularly. And he starts saying things like, well, I know I shouldn't be here. I was like, yeah, I've got to pray. So just offered to pray for him. I said, hey, I'm a Christian and I believe God can heal. How would you feel if I prayed with you? And guess what? Of course he's desperate for prayer. How many people have said no? A few. Every time you offer to pray for someone who's unwell, they'll usually say yes. Occasionally you'll get one or two people who don't. So I said, yeah, that'd be great. So, okay, if I put my hand on your shoulder, so I put my hand on the shoulder and I prayed as a long line of some of these scriptures that we've read. I said, in Jesus' name, ear be open. Because when you see healing in scripture, you often see the condition being spoken to. You know, so speak to the condition, or you just say, get up and walk, you know, speak against the condition. So I say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Ear be open and full hearing come. And guess what? Nothing happened. Okay. Well, nothing visible happened and nothing with his hearing. Now, I should have pressed in a bit and said, how is your hearing now? I didn't do that because that's an important part of it. Because in Mark chapter 8, even Jesus prays for someone who can't see. And I think he uses mud in that one or spits on it, one of those two. So at the end of the service, sorry, Lord. So Jesus prays for his ears and he says, what do you see? And he says, like trees. People are like trees. And then Jesus prays again. You know, prays. So there's a principle there. I think it's helpful. We can keep praying. Now there's a bigger thing going on there, which I'll speak about in in a moment. So I prayed for this guy, and guess what? The conversation then became about God in a very general way. So he's saying, you know, I don't follow any God. I've been in the war. I've seen war in the name of religion. I was like, yeah, I get it. You know, people use it for all sorts of purposes. And he says, but I know I shouldn't be here. I know God's kept me for something. Oh, okay. And then he said, my daughter started an allotment and there's a priest who runs it and said, maybe God sent you here. And he says, maybe God kept me so I could look after my daughter. And said, so the whole conversation became about spiritual things just because I prayed for him to be healed. Now, he's probably coming back to clean our windows again. We better not skip the next one, darling. We'll have him back. So I've got another story to tell. But there are many reasons we don't. So I live with, I'm not fully healed, but I'm healed. And I've prayed for many people out of obedience, sometimes with great faith, sometimes with a lack of faith, or however you measure my faith is in Jesus, not in my amount of faith. And some people have been healed. Jenny's knee, hallelujah. Other people haven't. And so you have this wrestle. And so in the last few minutes, I just want to give a bit of a background sweep as to why there's maybe some of this tension. And then we could pray for anyone. So maybe you can just ask the Holy Spirit, do you have any words of knowledge, i.e., God's just dropping into your mind or heart, just conditions or things, or suddenly you got pain in your left elbow. You know, God's getting your attention. We'll come to that. But some helpful background things to keep in mind. Now, first of all, we've got to acknowledge that there is a natural wasting away of our bodies, isn't there? I don't look as young as I did last time I came. Although with modern products now, maybe I do. But there is a natural wasting away of our bodies. Just look at an old photo. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he told his readers, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Ultimately, this wasting away of our bodies reminds us that they are mortal and that they will not sustain our souls on this planet beyond a mere fraction of history. Only God is immortal. Or as the writer of Hebrew puts it, man is destined to die. Hebrews 9:27. So there is a wasting away. We know that, don't we? On the other hand, our body is constantly healing and replenishing itself, bringing healing and wholeness to itself where there is decay. These are stats, not researched deeply by me, so if you're a medical professional and they're wrong, I do apologize, but it is from a paper. It says, in the next hour alone, you will shed some 600,000 skin cells, but you won't notice because simultaneously it will produce 600,000 more. And this is by a paper called A Healthy Theology of Healing. You can Google it and find out by Phil Moore. Every single second of your life, 2 million red blood cells return to your bone marrow to die, and they are replaced every second by another 2 million red blood cells, which will make 250,000 round trips of your body before they also return to the bone marrow to die. Now, one day you sometimes feel tired, he says. We also see our bodies working harder each time we get ill. Colds get better with or without Lemsip if we simply give our body enough time to recover, unless there's something else going on. Broken bones mend, cut fingers heal. Although our bodies cannot deal with every sickness without medical intervention, it is obvious that our bodies have an inbuilt capacity given them by their designer, which works tirelessly to heal what is sick and mend what is broken. God has decreed that our bodies are mortal, but he is still very committed to promoting healing and wholeness in them as an expression of his character. So it's built into us. There is decay and there's healing and wholeness. And these are two opposing forces of physical healing and decline are at the very heart of the gospel. When God made everything, he said that it was very good. But when Adam disobeyed the Lord's command that you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. He brought the fall in, and its very bad consequences, decay. There was very good life, and then there was decay. Paul explains in Romans chapter 5 that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And Moses makes it clear that sickness was part of the curse which came through sin. Anything that is wrong is as a result of sin at the very beginning. That's why we live in a world that's groaning and aching, waiting for liberation. Sometimes do you feel like that? I'm waiting for liberation. And so the question is not whether the Bible and experience teach that there are two principles of mortality and healing, but how much can we expect God to heal our mortal bodies? That's really the question, not whether it happens. It's how much, naturally, but particularly supernaturally, if you like, we can expect God to heal our mortal bodies. And since Jesus taught that healing was a primary sign of the kingdom having come, the answer to that question, how much, is the answer to a bigger question of how much of the kingdom of God has already come into this day and age. So if someone says, how much, we pray, God, let your kingdom come, how much of that is actually going to happen before Jesus returns? Don't know if you've thought about that question. A few key pointers. Most Christians agree that the kingdom of God has come with Jesus. Would you agree? Most of you. It's okay if you don't. But most Christians would agree that the kingdom of God has come through the first coming of Jesus. Jesus said, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come on you. Matthew chapter 12. And when John the Baptist had some doubts over whether he was truly the Messiah, he reminded him that through him the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. So it was a sign that the kingdom has come. Most Christians also agree that the kingdom of God has not yet fully come until the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he returns and will make all things new. And yet most Christians agree still further that we have a role to play as Christians in turning the now but not yet kingdom into increasing reality on the earth today. So as Christians, we pray, God, let your kingdom come. The way we do our work, the way we foster our relationships, we are ushering in something of the kingdom of God, more and more. And so he has a graphic for you that will explain some of these things. I won't spend too long on it, but you'll see on this side, you have creation. And there was waiting for the coming of the kingdom with Jesus in a particular way. And then Jesus' earthly ministry, when he inaugurated, or the kingdom has come and is ever increasing. So the question mark is, how much can we expect in the here and now? And then Jesus is going to come again in the fullness of the kingdom in the new heavens and the earth, where everyone who follows Jesus and is caught up with him will live in hell. Now, some would say that this bit in the middle, so more Pentecostal tradition, would say that the fullness of the kingdom is here and it's accessible to everyone by faith. And the lack is entirely on our part when things don't go well. Others would feel maybe there was a small period here when Jesus and his apostles were around, the classic cessationist view, when these miracles happened, but it's not the norm anymore. It was to show that the kingdom had come, and once it had been demonstrated, it wasn't the same. This is probably the position I would hold, which is kind of what we've been sharing. There is a tension. The kingdom has come, but it's ever increasing. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no. Nice little Christmas reading. It's a powerful statement of what God's about in the earth. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And when we pray, God, let your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a militant prayer. It's a forceful prayer. It's a kingdom clashing prayer. God, let your kingdom of peace come to that troubled mind. Let your kingdom of joy fill that sorrow-filled heart. Let your kingdom of revelation and light come into the dead and stubborn part of our lives. It's quite a militant thing. Often we say, let your kingdom, and yes, it's gentle and it's tender, because God's greatness and his glory is gentle and it's tender, it's compassionate, but it's still powerful. So we're in this place where we know God can heal, God does heal, and God ultimately will heal, and we're caught in this tension. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, we know that at the cross of Jesus, we have been fully liberated. Amen? We have been made new. We are free. We're no longer slaves to sin, are we? We're slaves to righteousness. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. We're increasingly becoming free from the power of sin. And one day we will be free from the presence of sin. Now, because it hasn't fully happened doesn't mean we don't pursue holiness now, does it? The fact that we will always wrestle with our flesh and a broken world and our own duplicit nature doesn't mean we give up. It means we pursue into holiness. It means we put to death the deeds of the flesh. It means we say no to sin. But we know the fullness of it is coming. Have you ever sat there thinking, or given counsel to Christians, don't worry, forget about it, just put up with that brokenness in your life because one day it'll be made new? No, we call each other to contend with gospel promises, don't we? It's the same with physical healing. So whether you think it has all been provided for or some, the reality is we call to press into it, even though we know that the fullness of it is coming one day in the new heavens and the earth. So Sometimes we get confused when we don't need to be. It's an invitation to pray for the sick and to be fully expecting that God in his mercy and kindness would want to do so. The fact that you and I are not free from every temptation and sin doesn't make us give up. It's hard sometimes. So neither the fact that everyone who is not healed means that we give up. We keep pressing in, even in the midst of the questions. And so just as I finish, it would be remiss if we didn't pray, wouldn't it, for each other. And so there will be lots of questions from this, but I trust what happens is you look at Scripture and you think, what a privilege to do what Jesus did and to pray for each other to be healed. And so what I would like, if this is okay, is to pray for some people. Is that okay, Brian? Pray for them? Yeah. And maybe we can pray for each other. No, we don't have too long left. And I know some of the things we've looked at, as you weave in, we speak to the condition, but there is some mystery. And so the way we do it is tender and kind, okay? But no less expectant of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we ask the question, what if no one gets healed? Hey, what if someone gets healed? What if someone gets healed? My unbelieving window cleaner, Julian, will take anything he can get. And he doesn't even know the kindness of Jesus yet. And so just as I was praying today, I thought there might be just a couple of words of knowledge maybe, and then I will ask if anyone needs healing. So what I'll do in a few moments, just ask you if you need healing. And then I'm just going to suggest that you put your hand on the part of your body that needs healing, if that's appropriate. And then we're just going to, in the name of Jesus, pray for healing. And if you want to invite someone to do that, you can. You can pray for someone who's not here. God works miraculously, doesn't it? We can, as it were, knock through the roof of heaven and bring him here. And maybe after the service, just in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord to put on your heart or mind anyone to pray for, and you can go to them, or we'll see how we finish. And so as I was praying today, I felt there might be someone here who has had an operation that's causing long-term pain, maybe a hernia operation or something, but it hasn't quite gone how it should have. And there's been long lingering results and fallout of that pain. And so obviously you may not feel comfortable, but if you are, could you just pop your hand up and I'd love to pray with you. Has anyone got an extended lingering of pain and discomfort that shouldn't be there because of an operation that didn't quite work out? Okay. No one instinctively. And this is one of the great challenges, isn't it? So either way that went, it would have worked well. Okay. Because often at this moment, we can sense, oh,
well, is God talking? What's he doing?
The fact that I might have got it wrong doesn't change the fact that Jesus heals. The other picture I had was of someone's wedding finger. You might not have been married, but there's something with your wedding finger, there's some significant discomfort or not working properly. And is that anyone? Caroline, great. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, so can we stand together? Is there anyone else who needs or wants healing? Okay, I know there are some in their bodies. Okay, so just pop your hand up for a little bit longer. Just have a look around, folks. Okay, so what I'm going to ask you to do is pray for Caroline. I just want you to put your hand on the part of your body, if that's suitable. I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you if there's any way you can test it, okay? Suitable, all the disclaimers, if you need to check a doctor first, please do so. And then if anyone's got any feedback, great, and then we'll pray again, press into some things for people, okay? So just put your hand on part of your body that needs healing, and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when Moses asked to see your greatness, you said, your glory, you said, I'll let my kindness. Lord, we're in no doubt you can heal. And we're in no doubt that you're ushering in your kingdom an increasing measure. We've sung it, Lord. We've sung that you defeated the grave. You disarmed all powers. We sing it. We believe it, Lord. And we've read in your words. And we say, let your kingdom come and your will be done. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, for your help, even as we pray, to bring to mind other things. But we speak to these conditions now in the name of Jesus, and we say, be healed. Just begin to pray where you are, for yourself or those around you. Caroline, your finger restored to mobility and health in Jesus' name. Backs, be aligned. Spines, twisted spines, straightened. In the name of Jesus, who we've sung about and read about, and who we know to be tender and powerful and kind. Let your kingdom come and bring healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone who can test something of theirs and has noticed any change? Test it if you can, if you need to, if it's appropriate, without hurting yourself. Okay? Okay? Well, let's go again. We're going to pray one more time. I won't keep you out all day. We're going to pray one more time. Okay? And there's not one way to do this. I've just modeled a way to do it, to remind ourselves of the promises and the nature of God. Right? And then, so just you pray where you are, those around you. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you again, and we say, Son of David, have mercy. Some of us didn't even come here thinking about healing, expecting it. Like I did with my hip weeks ago, I was like, oh, I'm being pulled by my friends into believing again, into going again, because disappointment has normalized it. We say, we come to you freshly, Jesus, today. Let your kingdom come. Let all sickness go and pain go and troubled minds be at ease. In Jesus' name, let there be peace and let there be healing and let there be wholeness. Amen. 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 Obviously, I'd love to hear from you if something went well. I'd obviously love to hear if in the coming days and weeks you're emboldened to pray for someone else. Maybe you just need to stop asking what happens if nothing goes right and what if something goes right. Lord, bless these people as they do what Jesus did. Help us to do what Jesus did. And we thank you that we get to be with you, Lord, in the midst of this. Amen.